Turn with me now to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We will be examining today Psalm 106, beginning at verse 1 down to the end of verse 12. But again, I would like us to read the entirety of the psalm. It's quite long, but it is good to have the entirety of the psalm before us as we investigate, especially as we start. So this will be Psalm 106. Dear friends, let's read God's word together. The word of the living God says, "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a cloud in Horeb, a calf in Horeb, and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness, and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lambs. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this afternoon and pray for your mercy. Father, you are a God of unchanging, unwavering, steadfast love. Yet we, your people, whom you have redeemed by your grace, your people, Father, whom you have given life and salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, we, your people, your church, Lord, have been so unfaithful. O Lord, we confess to you this day how often idols creep into our own lives, how we so often love other things more than you and seek the pleasures and pursuits of this life more than your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, you are unchanging in your loyal love for us, but we have been a people who are hard of heart, stiff of neck, stubborn in spirit. Father, we pray that you would change our hearts, that you would soften our heart, that you would remove the calluses from our hearts, O Lord, that our hearts may again be set wholly unto you. O Lord, redeem, rescue, restore, and revive your people this day. For, O Lord, we are your people called by your name. Dear Lord Jesus, please have mercy on your church. Cause us to remain with you and to rejoice in you. O Spirit, please revive us, O God, that the world may know that we are your people called by your name. And that, O Lord, though we have sinned and rebelled against you, you, Lord, are faithful. Glorify your name, Father, in your church. O Spirit, preserve your church to sing your praises. For you alone, O God, are worthy of praise. You alone are loyal in your love. Father, turn your heart, the hearts of your people, back to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, the title of this afternoon's sermon, Return and Rejoice in Our God. Return and Rejoice in Our God. Friends, what I want to set before us today is that we are to worship God, our faithful covenant redeemer, who preserves his people in his steadfast love. Friends, God is a God of steadfast love. He is a God of loyalty, a God of fidelity, a God who does what he promises. Friends, God will never break a promise that he has made to us. No promise that God has made to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, will fail or fall or not come to pass in the fullness that God has promised that it will come. Dear friends, we can trust God because he is a God of loyalty. And dear friends, as we read the pages of Holy Scripture, remember that these stories of ancient Israel, these stories about God's dealing with Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea, God dealing with his people in the wilderness, God dealing with his people in the promised land. Friends, these are not just anecdotes of ancient history, but they are our history as the people of God, as the church. Because these things, the scripture says, were written down for our instruction, that we who have come to Christ might have a sure hope, that we may not turn to evil as our forefathers did, but that we should remain with our God, trusting in his Son, holding fast to him with a loyal love, and all the while dependent upon a sovereign God to change and to mold and to reform our hearts, to be loyal in love for him as he is loyal in love for us. Friends, we praise God because he is a God of steadfast love. And so Psalm 106 begins with this call to praise. Now remember, Psalm 106 is a historical psalm in that the contours of the psalm are following the story of God's dealing with his people. That is, they're flowing very closely the spine of redemptive history. We are seeing how God has dealt with his people in the past. We are worshiping God. The psalmist calls upon us to give God glory and praise because of who he is and to remember how he has dealt with his people from generation to generation. And so it's a historical psalm, but it is also a communal lament, because God is, through this psalm, leading his people in light of his faithfulness and fidelity. He's calling his people to repentance. The psalmist is summoning the people of God to repent, to return, to rest, to trust the Lord, that he is faithful to his covenant and he will restore his people to himself. And friends, again, we see this covenant restored and renewed in Jesus Christ and in the new covenant that he made with his people and with God through his cross. God is faithful in his dealings with us, even as we have been faithless. And so we look down at verses 1 to 3. We see the summons to worship. Verse 1, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 106 begins very similarly to some of the psalms we have previously studied. For example, Psalm 105, a summons to praise. The psalmist is leading the people of God to give praise to God, to worship him. This is a summons for the people to glorify God. And we have this very oft-repeated affirmation of the character of God. Notice in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, this phrase is so oft repeated in the Old Testament because it speaks to the nature and character of God. Oh, give thanks. Why ought we, the people of God, to give thanks to the Lord? Well, because he is good. He is good. He does not merely do good things, but he is, in his own unchanging, unwavering character, reputation, and heritage, good. He is good. You know, friends, even wicked people sometimes will do good things. We know and understand how even wicked people can love their children. They can give generously and sacrificially, even as they are corrupt in heart. But friends, God is good in his character. And out of this unchanging, holy character, we see God doing what is good. What does that mean? Well, friends, if God is good, that means that he will not pervert justice. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. He will not break a promise that he has made. He is good. And so, friends, we need to hold to that, because when it comes to our understanding of the world, of ourselves, everything begins with the knowledge of God in his holiness. Who is God? The Bible says that God is good. And for this, we ought to give him thanks. Give thanks to God. Give praise and honor to him, for he is, in his own character, unchangeably good. So friends, some might say, well, if God is good, why is there suffering and pain and sorrow and grief in the world? Well, friends, the Bible has much to say about the problem of suffering and sin and wickedness. But it also affirms that God is good, and that even the evil and suffering that is in the world, he has ordained and purposed for a good end. God is good. And he is especially good to his people, because we see his steadfast love endures forever. You see, friends, we see the goodness of God in his creation and governance and his care for this world. Our lives are suffused by the goodness of God. It is by the grace of God that we can eat and drink and enjoy all that we have and have been given in this life. Friends, we cannot enjoy one thing apart from God's grace, his common grace, his goodness. But God is good to his people also. And this goodness of God towards his people is evident in his steadfast love. Now, friends, we talk often at First Baptist Church Jenny Lind of the steadfast love of God. And I'll look at this one more time, but remember, steadfast love, that word in the Hebrew, hesed, means loyalty, loving with loyalty, with fidelity. It is an unchanging, unwavering, tender affection, which the sovereign holy God sets upon a wicked, rebellious, wretched people as we are. And by this sovereign grace, he has chosen to redeem and to bring us into covenant with him, into a holy relationship with him, that having pardoned our sin and taken away our guilt in Christ, we may now enjoy him as our blessed Lord and Savior, as our God. He loves loyally. He loves faithfully. He loves unchangingly. Dear friend, perhaps you've been married, and when you stood before that pastor or you stood before that minister and before all of the witnesses and before God himself, you declared that you would love your spouse in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, for better or worse, until death do you part. You swore, we swore before that watching witness, before God and before those gathered there, that we would love our spouse with loyal love. And yet, friends, we look at our own lives and we see in our own families and among our own friends and neighbors that though we often make promises of steadfast love, though so often folks will profess a loyal love for someone else, that love changes and wavers. Friends, we can even look at our own lives and we can see friends that we have loved and professed our love for and may have had even good intentions of keeping up with them and enduring with them. But as the years went by, those bonds wavered and faded and that friendship fell away. But God is not like that, friends. The Father who chooses to love sinners in his Son Jesus, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, seals us to himself in the bonds of unwavering, loyal love. The Spirit of God who gives life, who brings us savingly to the Savior, seals us in the Savior with bonds of eternal love. Friends, God is loyal in his love for us. And that is cause for eternal thanks, for eternal praise and adoration. Dear friend, perhaps today the suffering and sorrow of this life has brought your heart to be cold and callous. Perhaps you wonder today, does God truly love me as his own? Well, dear friends, let me urge you to look out to Christ, to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promises of steadfast love find their yes and amen. And that for us who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our right standing with God, resting in his righteousness, trusting in his cross, we can have great assurance that though at this moment we may not feel that steadfast love of God, we know that it is there, and his steadfast love endures forever. So friends, if your heart has grown cold, or perhaps you feel distant or far from God, ask the Father to reveal his steadfast love to you. Go to the Word of God and begin to stoke your heart by these gospel promises. Remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. Remember the victory that he has won for us, and pray that the Spirit would sing this steadfast love of God home to your heart. Friends, we need to remember these promises. We need to remember the character of our God, because that is foundational to understanding everything else. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? The psalmist leads us to remember that we could never exhaust the glory of God. He is worthy of eternal praise. Who could utter all of his mighty deeds? You know, friends, if we were to write and try to catalog all the mighty deeds of the Lord, we would run out of paper and ink. We recall in the Gospel of John how John the disciple, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, basically he says, these things I have written for you that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by faith in him you may have life. And John says, I could have written many more things about Jesus. And John said, you know, if all the things that Jesus had done had been written down, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Friends, we can never exhaust the glory of God. We can never unearth all of the grandeur of who he is in his mighty works, especially of his redemption and salvation of his people. But that means we have all the more reason to give him praise. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? None. But we give him praise because he is worthy. Verse 3, blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. In verse 3, the psalmist reminds us that those who are blessed, that is, those upon whom God's face shines, those whom are the recipient of his blessing, are those who keep his word, who obey his law, who keep his covenant. Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Friends, true living faith, which is the gift of God the Holy Spirit, evidences itself in a life of obedience that follows. That is, if we are truly in Christ, if we are truly trusting in him, our lives will begin to reflect Christ's own character. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, a good tree bears forth good fruit. A bad tree bears forth bad fruit. You will know a tree by its fruits. These works of obedience, friends, are the fruits. Now, friends, they in no way form the basis of our justification before God. You are not justified before God by your good works. It's not your performance and Christ's performance put together to somehow sum up your redemption. Friends, we are saved by the merit of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. His perfect and personal obedience is the righteousness that God provides for bankrupt sinners as we are. Never think that you can add one bit of righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. It is his righteousness alone by which the Father declares sinners, united to his Son by faith, to be just. And in that sense, friends, the Christian is forever justified and holy and righteous before God. And out of this right standing, out of this union with Christ, out of this adoption by the Father and the sanctifying work of the Spirit come the works of obedience, the practice of godliness, the zeal to do justice, to observe justice and to do righteousness at all times. Friend, there is in the heart of every true Christian a desire to honor Christ with his life. There is a zeal to know God according to his word and to obey him. Because there is gratitude and thanksgiving that has been welling up in the soul of the Christian. Because his Lord has saved him and been so gracious to him, there is a true love born. A true love that blossoms in obedience. And friends, of course, we look to Jesus Christ to see the one who has merited the blessing of eternal life by his own perfect observance of justice and his perfect practice of righteousness at all times. Remember, friends, the righteousness that God demands is his own. He requires of every human being perfect holiness as he is holy. Friend, if you today are endeavoring to make yourself right before God, if you are earnest and zealous that you will stand before God on the basis of your performance, on the basis of your own conduct, then this is the mark, friend. You must be perfect. You must be holy as God is holy. A God who always observes justice, who does righteousness at all times, who never lies, who never steals, who never does any wickedness. Friends, remember, the law of God reveals the character of God, the holiness of God. And the law of God, therefore, is like a mirror. And like a mirror, when we peer into the law of God, when we see the holiness of God revealed in his word, when the righteous character of God is brought home to us, what we ought to see as we look in the mirror is that we are like those teenagers with all the pimples. We have all the warts and distortions of our sin. We once thought we were beautiful and blameless. But when the Word of God came home to us, we saw our sin and wretchedness. And therefore, the law is as a guardian, that is to lead us to Christ. It is to send us to the Savior who has perfectly kept the law, who has merited the blessing, who has satisfied the curse, in whom we are justified and in whom we are being sanctified, that now, as the redeemed of the Lord, we may pursue justice and do righteousness. So, dear friends, this is not a call to laziness, but it is a call to follow Christ, to give glory to the God who is faithful in his steadfast love for us. So, friend, set your heart to praise God for who he is. Worship begins with beholding God as he is. And here the psalmist puts very plainly before us that God is good, steadfast in his love, and is therefore worthy of our eternal praise and obedience. Dear friend, is that your understanding or conception of God? I pray that as we are studying the Word of God together, that God brings home to you the glory of his holiness. Because only in light of seeing God for who he is will you see who you are, and you will see your need for Jesus. Verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Verses 4 to 5, the psalmist leads the people of God to petition the mercies of God. On the basis of God's holy character, we may petition his mercy and ask him to restore, to revive, to rescue, to renew us by his grace. Remember me, O Lord. This is a desperate call of a poor sinner who recognizes that he is in need of a great Savior. When you show favor to your people, help me when you save them. Friends, we petition the mercy of God because we know he is a God who will help and who will save, a God who will again show favor to his people. You know, friends, our Lord and God, he is a God of steadfast love, yes. But according to that steadfast love, he will discipline. He will train us for godliness. And that may come by way of correction, by way of handing us over to sin for a period of time. But even as there might be periods of his face being set against us in fatherly discipline and rebuke, nevertheless, he will not consume or destroy his beloved children. Because his aim for us, friend, is not that we should be destroyed, but that we should be refined and renewed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus. His end for his people is not our destruction, but for our restoration and glory with him. And so we're keeping in that in mind, friend. We are petitioning God's mercy. So friend, as you behold God in the glory of his holiness, and you begin to see yourself in your sinfulness, let us together petition God to show us favor and to help us to save and to renovate his people. Verse 5, to the end that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, and I might see them in their glory, your chosen ones. Who are the chosen ones? The chosen ones are the saints. Remember, friends, the Bible makes it very clear that God chooses his own. He chooses those whom he would save, and out of that choice comes our coming, our choosing of Christ, of coming to him by faith. His chosen ones are his saints, his elect, those whom he has set his grace upon. That I may rejoice in your gladness, in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Here in verse 5, we see that the psalmist gives three reasons why he wishes and hopes and prays, why he petitions the Lord to save him. One, that he might look and see the prosperity of the saints, that he might rejoice with the people of God in gladness, and that he may glory with the inheritance of God. That is, the psalmist is leading the people of God to pray for God's mercy so that they might worship him, that they might be restored to the light of God's face. Friends, the Christian life is one of repentance, of returning to the Lord. A friend, when you were born again, God gave you a new heart, and by this heart you turned from your sin to trust in Christ for the first time. But this repentance is continual. We are continually repenting and returning and resting in the Lord Jesus. He has chosen us by his grace. We belong to him, and therefore we continually come to him. We continually pray for his mercy to restore and revive and renew us. So friends, petition God in his mercy to restore and to renew. And now in verses 6 down to almost the very end of the psalm, the psalmist recounts the fidelity of God in contrast with the infidelity of his people. And he traces, as we said, the spine of the historical narrative, that is, God's dealing with the people of Israel. In verse 6, we see a confession. The people of God confess their sins, and not only their sins, but also the sins of their father. Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. There is a corporate confession of the people of God that we are sinners and that this sin is not ours alone, but our fathers also sinned against you, O Lord. That this is a chronic issue, the infidelity and sinfulness of the people of God. That it is chronic from one generation to another. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Dear friends, sometimes it's very easy for us to glorify the past and to long for the days that are gone by. But friends, remember that there was sin in the past, even as there is sin in the present. And there will be sin in the future, in the midst of the people of God, until the Lord Jesus returns. And so friends, the people of God are repenting and confessing their sin, and also the sins of their fathers, which have left a legacy that comes down to this present day. So friends, let us confess to God our sin. Let us come to him with a humble heart and remember that where we have been faithless, God has been faithful. That we have committed iniquity, verse 6. We have done wickedness. Friends, part of this, the heart of repentance, is a confession of guilt and a true sorrow for the grievousness of sin. We recognize that in the sight of a holy God, our sin stings. We make no excuses. We don't seek to conceal or in any way excuse our guilt, but we confess our sin to a holy and merciful God. Verse 7, again, we remember our solidarity with the generations of the people of God who are past. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Verse 7, remember, the children of God, the children of Israel are speaking, friend. But remember also, this is not just their story, it's our story. So we can put ourselves back and remember that the people of God, the saints of the generations that passed, as we look at the redemption of God for the children of Israel from Egypt, we recognize that they also were faithless and did not keep the covenant of the Lord. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Again, the psalmist is looking back to the Exodus, how as God brought Israel out of Egypt, here they were at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is approaching, and they cry out to Moses, and they say, Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? That we should die by the hands of Pharaoh out here in the desert. There was rebellion, even just days after God had shown his great and sovereign hand in delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh and from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. In spite of the infidelity, in spite of the faithlessness of the people, God saved. And he did so, verse 8, for his name's sake, according to his glory, and to the end that he might make known his mighty power. Friends, God saves his people. He preserves his covenant. He is steadfast in his love for his glory. Because he is a God of steadfast love. He is a God of holiness. And he will have his people whom he's redeemed by his grace. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Verse 11, not one of them was left. So here Israel has come to the Red Sea, and though they did not trust the Lord and rebelled against his word, yet God was faithful to his promise. He brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He rebuked the mighty waves and caused it to become dry land, and the Israelites went through the midst of the sea. They walked across the dry land and came to the other side. And then when the Egyptians tried to do the same, God caused the waters to return and to crush and to destroy the armies of Pharaoh. God delivered his people. God was faithful to his word. God saved them from the hands of their enemies and from their oppressors, in spite of the fact that they doubted his word and rebelled against his rule. Friends, this is the pattern that we see repeated all throughout redemptive history. It's the pattern in the church of all ages. It's the pattern of our own personal, individual relationships with our Redeemer. Where God has been faithful, we have been faithless. And where we have rebelled, he has continued to keep his word. Verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. When the Lord delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and there they are on the other side of the Red Sea, and they are seeing the bodies of the Egyptians and all of their weaponry and armaments strewn across the area. When they see how the Lord with a mighty hand defeated the Egyptians, it gives them cause to praise, to worship the Lord, to believe his word. Friends, though we have been faithless, God has been faithful. Though we have rebelled against his word, he has kept his word and his promises. And just as he delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, so too he will deliver his people. And so, friends, let us this day confess our sin to God. Let us continue to confess our guilt. Let us remember that our sin leaves a legacy. And we have inherited a legacy from our fathers. And let us come to the Lord and pray that he would soften, reform, circumcise these hearts, that they may no longer be stubborn, but that we would remember these mighty deeds of the Lord, his powerful works of salvation, how his covenant fidelity would be so apparent to us that in the day of distress we would not fail to trust, to obey, and to follow him. Friends, we need the Lord to continue to bear these promises against our heart. Friends, again, we see that all the promises of God's perfect salvation are culminating in Jesus. And so my prayer for you today is that as you think of the covenant fidelity of God, of his steadfast love, that you would see Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and the steadfast Redeemer of all who come to him by faith. And my prayer is that you would come and trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would cause your glory to stand before us, that you would grant us hearts to repent and return to you, to rest in you, to rely upon your righteousness, O God. Lord, forgive us for our hardness of heart. We pray, O Lord, that we would be a people quick to repent, quick to return, quick to rest and rejoice in you. Father, have mercy on us. Teach us how to worship you, our God of steadfast love. In Jesus' name.